Before I start, I want to say something here, and I'll probably, as a result, forget the reading like I did two Sundays ago. But anyway, if I do, please hold up your hand and yell and hooyah or something. But I had an accident, and I've been out of commission. It was for 3 or 4 months. It was from September until the present. Little by little, things have been coming back to me. And so this morning, you know, it was my custom when I'm sitting in my office to look at the wall, and usually the Lord shows me what he's about right at this time. And so I did it again this morning for the first time in a long time, and having no idea what I would see. And what I saw, I thought, Lord, this is Mother's Day. Have mercy. But so I'll tell you what I saw, and don't despair, weep, or otherwise collapse. But what I saw was blood. And I said, Lord, on Mother's Day. And he said, you better warn them. Now, a couple of years ago, and I mention it here, I kept seeing blood and people dying. And that's why I wrote the two books, God Will Castle and Heaven, God's Wonderful World, was because of that. So this is no change. Now, as far as the validity of my statement, if you recall back in I think it was 1998, I'm not sure, but it was after Desert Storm. It was after that, as I remember. And I kept saying, Sunday after Sunday, the Lord is saying, war, 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 war. And some of you may remember that. Well, look at today. We're in two wars. And so it does give a person some, you know, confidence. Now, there were two things. There was just blood. It was just blood. And behind that was Jesus standing. And I knew he was telling me, like the offertory, that he's God. But I'll tell you what. When I said, Lord, it's Mother's Day, have mercy. Usually I preach on Joel's army on Mother's Day. But the Lord said, you better warn them. And what he's saying is, the things that we hear, and of course I'm speaking not only to the Strebes, but all the people in Tapeland. What he's saying is, you'd better pay attention to what you're doing, because you're going to need God in the days to come. It's hard for us, especially here in Southern California, where everything is bright and nice. But we have to, what the psychologists call time binding. That means instead of just living in the present, we reach out to what the future may hold and prepare ourselves, called time binding. And a wise person time binds. They don't just go by what is in front of their face. They think about the insurance and other things. So the Lord is telling us this morning to time bind, because there is a lot of blood going to be shed. So I don't want you depressed over that, and I'd rather not talk about such things after we've had such nice songs and everything. But the Lord said, you better warn them. And so in obedience. So I'll try to make some sense out of all of this, but God wanted you to know that. And if it wouldn't hurt for you to go to the Lord yourself and say, is that true? Is that word from God? And see what you come up with. But that's my best shot. All right, here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Is this chapter 3? What did I say? Chapter 3. It's the whole verse. Is that how it starts off? I didn't realize it. That sounds like chapter 1. It's chapter 3. It's my error. I do these kinds of things all the time. All right. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. And by the way, let me stop here to point out something. The word administration, I think in the King James is dispensation, and this is where they get the saying, a dispensation of grace. Now listen to me. That expression does not appear in the New Testament. What they do is they're taking a word. See, what Paul is saying here, he's not saying I'm preaching a dispensation of grace. What he said, the word dispensation means that God has equipped me to preach what he preaches, the gospel of the kingdom. It does not mean there's a dispensation of grace. There is no such thing. The only thing there is in Hebrews, and it's called a new covenant. There is a new covenant. There have been covenants since the time of Adam. God has made covenants with people. But never does he come and change everything and say, now we're going to have a dispensation of grace in which if you misbehave, it's covered by forgiveness. That is a lie, and it makes me tremble to think that this morning, as I am preaching, pastors are preaching a non-existent dispensation of grace. And this is where it comes from. What does it say in the King James? I didn't check it out.
New American Standard says stewardship.
Yeah, stewardship. It's not talking, it's not saying that God... What does King James say?
Dispensation.
Yeah, see, that's where they're getting it from. Oh, see, there's a dispensation. No, this is, means Paul is saying that God has given me ability to preach the gospel. So that's a massive error. And in fact, the present teaching of grace is the most sophisticated form of rebellion against God that there ever has been. Belinda, do you hear me? It's a sophisticated form of rebellion by saying we don't have to obey God because he's got a new dispensation. It is not a Bible expression. So I thought that's something for Mother's Day. That's my contribution to all of us. All right, let's start with verse 3. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Do you see there where that, that's what it means. It's God's grace given me, see, to preach is what it's talking about. Not that there's a new dispensation. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Just think of that. What he's doing in the churches is going upstairs. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives the name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably above more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now I want to start with, for this reason I kneel before the Father. Now, these people whom he is addressing are Christians who had the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about something beyond the Holy Spirit, beyond the baptism, beyond basic salvation. And what this is his prayer, and it would be his prayer for us here, because we have been saved and we have the Holy Spirit. So this prayer, I want you to notice, it is epitomized in the words, all the fullness of God. In other words, to be saved and filled with the Spirit is not to have all the fullness of God. So God is telling us in these days that there's more. And what I'm telling you is, God is saying to us that if you expect to stand in the day of blood, you're going to need this further development of character. It's not a new gospel or anything like that, or something that we're going to put up a sign, you know, the church of the fullness or something. But what we need to understand is God, seeing this critical hour of history that we're in, and it is a critical hour. I never, Tony, have heard any news about Greece having any problems until now. All of a sudden, Greece is in an uproar. And there's riots in the street. That has never happened before, to my knowledge. I don't know, maybe it has, but I've never seen it in the papers. So we need to be aware that things are very chaotic. And our nation is changing its character from the melting pot to a multicultural society. We never assented to that. And how it changed from a melting pot to a multicultural society is just a thing that took place without any authoritative body declaring that the American idea has changed. And so we can't, you know, just pretend things are as they were. When I was a boy, I was talking with Jack Carey about that. I used to enjoy reading Booth Tarkington and other stories about what the early America was like. It isn't like that anymore. It isn't like that. We're in a change of philosophy. And so all this is shaping up to a one-world government. And it's so obvious. So God is saying, as a result, there's going to be a lot of bloodshed as ideologies fight with each other. And you're not going to be able to stand, and I'm not going to be able to stand, with just salvation and the baptism. We have to have the fullness of God if we're going to be able to save ourselves and those who hear us. Does that make sense to you? And that's why God said, warn them. He said, you better warn them, even though it's Mother's Day. All right, so now I want you to know this, his prayer. And this is Paul's prayer for you. You're saved. You have the Holy Spirit. This is his prayer for people who are saved and have the Holy Spirit. He says, I kneel before the Father, and we heard from Belinda about the Father this morning, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And its name is God. See, notice that it says its name. The whole family on heaven and earth derives its name. Now, the name of God is on you. And you may not think that's important, but in the spirit realm, where the angels and everything look around, they see the name of God on you. Every one of God's elect, not the world, God's elect, his church, his called out people. The name of God is on you, the name of the Father. And the spirit world recognizes that, and they treat you differently, you know, because they know what the Bible says. He shall give his angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. They know that. And so don't think that you're just like everybody else in the world. You're not. The name of God is on you. Does that make sense? Do you hear me? Young people, you want to pay attention to that because you're not like everybody else. And don't try to be like everybody else because you've been called by God to belong to Him in a special way. Now, we resist that because we have a philosophy of democracy, you know, that everybody's equal. That is not true in the kingdom. God does what He will and nobody can say unto Him, why did you do that and who did you do that? Just recognize when God's hand is on you, you're called by His name, and you're not the same as people in the world. And that's why Jesus in John 17 says, I don't pray for the world. I pray for those whom you have given me. That's hard for us, see, because we think it isn't fair. Let me tell you, in some ways, God is not fair. Or let me put it this way, His fairness goes beyond what we can understand. It is fair for God to do whatever He will with whatever He's created. He is the potter, and we are the clay, and that's it, period. So much for our human pride. Then He says, I pray that out of His glorious riches, and that was brought out by, I think it was Judge this morning, that it's not, we can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I've been dealing much with a young fellow, I think he's around 16 or some, a high school boy. Oh, he wants to serve God so bad. And he's going, he'll kill himself. He's going at it so hard. And I said, you can't do it. God has to do it. Your job is to tell God what you want and just watch what He does, because you cannot overcome the various things that affect people by your own strength. You use your, it's like power steering. You decide which direction you want to go, and then the power will kick in. Just like power steering. All right. And this is His prayer for you and for me, so that Christ may strengthen you. We see, we have to be made strong in our inner nature. We have to have a wall in our inner nature, because we're being assaulted on every hand by that which is ungodly. It keeps getting worse. I tell you, the stuff that comes over the communication media keeps getting worse. And people have to be strengthened inside to be able to have enough power to say, I won't do that, or I will do this. A weak person can't do that. They cannot do that. They go wherever, however it feels, wherever it seems to be going, that's the way they go. All right. Strengthened so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, isn't He in our hearts now? Yes, but He wants to be in a greater way. Because just a little tiny bit of Christ is not going to stand in the days to come. We've got to have more. And that's what God is saying to us. You better warn them. We've got to have more. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Now, this is talking about supernatural love, the love of Christ. I think Brother Smith brought it out. The gentleness that we would put on will fail when we're provoked enough. You know, if somebody cuts in front of us and we're determined to be gentle, but all of a sudden we're not gentle anymore. So it has to come from God. This love has to come from God. It's the love that will pick a drunk out of the gutter and minister to him. It's not human love. It's divine love. I felt that. In myself, may have power. Now, you know, you think here he's talking about the unsaved. He's talking about Christians who are saved and filled with the Spirit. And Paul is praying that we'll have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's four dimensions. And there are only three dimensions in our economy. And so that's special, special, the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, as something that comes from God, you can't work it up, it has to come from Jesus, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. That is not something we have when we're saved and filled with the Spirit. We don't have the fullness of God. There's a place beyond what we have experienced. And Paul is telling us here, and God is telling us here, I'm not God. I'm going by what He told me to tell you. That there's more. But you have to grasp it. You have to lay hold on eternal life. It's not going to come while you sit in church and sing hymns. You've got to go after it. You've got to seek it. There's no stopping place. I am dead against retirement. You know, the idea of retirement, I like what Kathy Ott has done. She's retired, and now she's worked harder than she did when she was working. And that's the way it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to quit. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. You can't quit and sit back and say, now I'm going to, you know, go on an ocean trip and see all the places I want, everything. God will not have that unless He directs you to do it. You've got to think about all the people in the world that do not have the gospel. They don't understand one little bit of what you've been taught in this church. Most people in the world. And you're going to retire? God will hold you responsible. Like the parable of the talents. You've got to keep going. See, I don't feel like it. Oh, tough beans. A lot of people don't feel like what they have to do. So there's never a time that we quit until we lay down in that cherry wood casket. And then you can quit. But until then, if you're flat on your back in a nursing home, you talk to the people around you. Every time I go in the hospital, I end up talking to people. This last time, I ended up talking. Well, I gave them the whole ranch. Who was it? I went in for an x-ray. Before I got out of there, there was a Persian lady. And she says, well, I've been seeking God, and I, Muslim and everything else, and Jesus and Abraham, and I pray to all of them. God, there's chances there. What do you think to an x-ray technician? So you've got to be ready. And God will hold you responsible and me responsible if we get the attitude, I'm just in here to breathe and eat and drink and enjoy myself from the deck of an ocean liner looking out at the water. Boy, would I love to do that. I love the water, but I can't do it until God says, I got to talk to you. All right. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And I would suggest today that before the day is over, you pray this prayer. Say, I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. Yeah. I know, I think a lot about the young people, and I've harped about electronic communication devices, blah, blah, blah. But, when I think about it, until that call comes on the young person, it just comes across to him as a pain in the neck. It's not easy to raise kids, especially when they get to be 15 or 16. You can't put your call on them. All you can do is kind of accommodate them and hope they live. That's about all you can do. Because it just comes across as a bondage. Now I can't do this, and now I can't do that. That's not the gospel. Now when they're 7, 8, or 9, 10, yes, they have to be guided. Usually they'll accept it. But once they get into their teens, boy, well, all you can do is kind of hope for the best and be kind and be gentle. Because if you go try laying your call on them, why aren't you going after the fullness of God after all the pastor said? Well, they don't even hear that. They've got to be like this kid I'm emailing. He wants God. He has to stand alone in his high school. Well, some have it and some don't. You can't put your call on your children. You just be kind and be gentle and try to be reasonable and talk to them reasonably. But you cannot put your call on them. That's a hard thing for us. I know. We'd like to. But there's no way you can do it. And as far as the young people, they should be decent and appreciative of their food and their clothes and try to do right. But they don't, until God puts that craving there for God, you can't lay it on people. God has no grandchildren. Did you know that? God has no grandchildren. You're God's child, but your child is not necessarily God's child. They're holy. Because the Bible says if there's someone in the house that loves God, the children are holy. But they don't have that call unless God puts it on them. So you have to go gently and patiently and try to steer them in the right way and help them in every way you can. But you can't do more than that without being abusive. How's that for Mother's Day? Not too bad. That wasn't too shabby. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, immeasurably, that means you can't measure it. When you pray today, Remember, he's not asking you to do something. He's just asking your permission, well, to surrender and let him have his way. And if he challenges you with something, do it. Boy, it's dumb not to obey God. I'm here to tell you, it's dumb not to obey God. Thank you. You can quit clapping now, sorry. You obey God if you've got any brains at all, according to his power that is at work within us. See, it's God's power, and you have to grasp his grasp. See, you have to answer his grasp. He's not going to do it without your cooperation. You can't overcome by yourself. And Jesus isn't going to do it for you, but he will work with you if you keep telling him that's what you want. Because to change a human being, it takes a great deal of power, and we can't change ourselves like that. But we can pray that God will change us, because there's power there to do that. All right. Now, I haven't preached on three deaths and three resurrections, I guess, in several years. So there's some of you that are not acquainted with that concept. But I want to give you that concept now. And what I'm saying, kids, is that there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. I know that by the Spirit. And you're going to have a lot of God. Now, if you don't have a call of God on your life, I'm not yelling at you. Just say, hey, God, I want your call on my life. If you don't want God's call on your life, tell him you don't want him on your life. I mean, let's fish or cut bait here. Be clear who you are and what you're doing, because those hairy times are coming. Now, there's three deaths that we... Now, see, I'm talking about moving to the fullness of God, okay? There's three deaths and three resurrections. You can't have the resurrection without the death. And the first one is Romans 12, 1 and 2. The first one is death to the world. I mean, when you're baptized in water, you've got to make up your mind, I don't belong in this world. As Jesus said, you're not of the world, I've called you out of the world. That's tough for a kid. That's tough for young people. They want to be like everybody else. They want to go to the prom and drink a little and do a little sex and everything like everybody else, but you can't do it. Jesus will not put up with it. So there's a death there to die. There's a death there to die. Honestly, I'll get hung for saying this, but I don't believe high school proms have anything to do with children, with young people, Christian young people. They're mating dances is what they are. They're mating dances. That's what they are. And if that's what you want, go ahead. But you're gonna suffer for it later. Not from your parents, but from God. Because if God has called you, he wants you out of the world. That doesn't mean you walk around with a dress that drags on the ground or something else. It just means that you're not of the world. You've got to make up your mind, and just because everybody else does, doesn't mean you do it. Yeah? That's good preaching. You may not appreciate it. But you can't go to the fullness of God without the first step. And the first step is to recognize you don't belong in the world. Come out of the world. Now look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Just look at that. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Well, that's heavy for a youngster. But for a youngster who's, when the hand of God is on that young person, they'll eat it up. They'll eat it up. But if the hand of God is not there on the young person, this comes across as something they don't want. Crazy. You've got to make up your mind that being a Christian is not being like everybody else. Thank you. And if you don't want to do that, fine. But I'm telling you, in the days to come, you're going to have to decide whether you're going to serve Christ or Satan. And it's going to be harder. Every day you put it off, it's going to be more difficult. The thing to do is come out and say, I'm not of the world. I've died to the world on the cross with Christ, and I'm going to live in the resurrection. And there can't be any compromise in there. It's either one or the other. Either you're alive in the world or you're alive in Christ. And that's supposed to take place in water baptism. That's the first death. And the first resurrection is what happens. When you're willing to do that, then the resurrection life, eternal life, begins to work in your personality. Until you do that, you're a nice person, you attend church, you're good, you're courteous, you don't swear too much, but you're not a Christian. Hallelujah. You might as well smile because it looks like you're going to hear it anyway. All right. The second death and resurrection is death to sin and life in the Holy Spirit. And that, there's a lot of scriptures on that. A good one is 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. It's either 1st or 2nd, but I believe it's 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. What does it say? Come out from among them. Go down to the beginning of verse of chapter 7 till I see if I'm in the right place. No, it's 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. It's 2 Corinthians toward the end of the 6th chapter. This is it. Now, I talked about death to the world. This is death to sin. All right. Now, see, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. For God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. Now, this is not talking about the world. This is just the world. This is talking about sin. You don't do like other people do. You don't do like they do at high school proms. You don't do those things. You don't, you know, you don't tell dirty stories on the job. You don't do that. And be separate and touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. What if you don't do this? What then? God will not receive you. I don't care how much eternal security or anything else is preached. The church today is backslid. God receives us when we quit sinning. Now, I'm not talking about our whole sinful nature. I'm just talking about something that God brings to our attention, either when we're reading the Bible or praying or some pastors preaching, whatever. You don't touch an unclean thing. Say, what is unclean? Ask God. Just ask God. And when an issue comes up, say, God, is this clean or unclean? He'll tell you. I will be a father to you. What if you don't do these things? He won't be your father. Boy, we hear such, I don't know, say a nice word here in mixed company. We hear such terrible things about this unconditional love of God. Come on, that's not a Bible concept. The unconditional love comes when God says, when Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And that's true. I don't care what you've done. You come to Jesus and he will receive you. But it doesn't mean that you can live in the world and sin and God will receive you. He won't. He won't be a father to you. You can read in Revelation 21, verse 7, he that overcomes will inherit all these things and I will be his God. We've got such sloppy preaching, I'm telling you. God is a good old God, you know. Yes, you sin, but God has unconditional love for you. It's not true. It's not Bible. And people are playing with a terrible destiny. Do you know what it would be like to die and pass into a place and be put with people who are ungodly, selfish, self-centered? There was a lot of demons and it was just a horrid atmosphere. That is what is facing people who know what they're supposed to do and don't. I know, I've seen the thing. Yeah, I know what I'm talking about. It's the worst destiny you can possibly imagine. See, in our, see, there's a mixture in the world today. You can live and go to school with kids that are filthy and bullies and every other ungodly thing, and there's no problem. You're just used to it. But it isn't like that in the spirit world. There are no mixtures. Remember how God in the Old Testament says, I don't want any mixtures. I don't want you to sow different kinds of seed in your field. I don't want you to wear different kinds of clothing that are, you know, like mixing linen and wool or anything like that. There's no mixtures. God does not like mixtures. See, be hot or be cold. And the worst possible destiny for a human being is to be placed with people who are ungodly and self-centered and cruel and mean. And then have the demons there where they can torment you. There's nothing worse than that. People talk about hell. Well, hell's got fire on top of everything else. But just to be placed with people that are selfish and mean and cruel. See, we're not used to that. We're used to, well, we may be selfish and mean and cruel, but our parents aren't. They're loving toward us and everything. But to get placed where everybody is like you, think about it. I'm telling you in the name of Jesus Christ that this is what happens when you die. You do not go to a nice place because you think you're a nice person. You go to a place where people are like you. God does not, if you're a mean and a self-seeking person, God is not going to afflict you on decent people. There's so many people that depend on other people to bring them through. They're completely selfish. And sometimes there'll be an older woman or an older man that will take care of them and put up with their stuff, and they don't do one thing to help themselves. This is a common pattern in our culture. And of course, the gentle, helpful person is enabling someone to be self-centered and mean and everything else by keeping away from them, hoping they'll get better and everything. This is a terrible thing, and sometimes the gentle person can't get out of that game. They're just forced into it by circumstances. But let me tell you, it's not like that in the spirit realm. God will not put up with it. If you haven't pulled your weight, if you have been mean and selfish and have depended on other people to take care of you, forget it. It will not be there. The caretaker will be placed with people who can benefit from their care and who will appreciate it and carry it on. But the mean and the self-centered people, and you know, they'll see this. They'll see this from a distance. And they'll say, that isn't fair. Nobody cares about me. How come they have love and joy and I don't? Nobody cares about me. That's what they say now. But in the spirit realm, it won't mean anything. Because God will say, well, you know, these people are up, they're part of me, they're helpers, they're gentle people who are helping others. You're not like that, you don't belong here. Listen to me, that is true. The spirit world is very real to me. And I'm telling you, it's a very real, practical world. And these games that people play, where you've got someone who's always taking advantage of people, they always have to have their way. You know what I'm talking about. And kindly people will put up with them, it ends at death. You go with people like you. That is such perfect justice. It is such perfect justice. So you want to be do your share. Don't make other people have to suffer because you're lazy. Don't make your mother have to pray her brains out while you do your fun thing, because it will catch up with you. Believe me. There's no justice in this present world, but in the spirit world there is justice. Absolute justice. For a godly person, this is good news. For an ungodly person, it is not good news, because they want people in God to keep on working with them while they do their pleasurable thing. Am I making sense to you? I'm rambling on and on and on. These are things. All right, the second death is death to sin. It's in Romans 8:13. You've seen this so many times, you're probably sick of it. But it says, if we live after the flesh, we will die. And that means spiritual death. It means you won't get the resurrection of your body. You'll be raised to corruption. But if you through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of your body, you shall live. That's the resurrection. See, that's the second death and resurrection. We didn't read 2 Corinthians 7:1. I should have. And what it says, therefore, cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's 2 Corinthians 7:1. Out of the fear of God. I don't know what the NIV says, probably. Wouldn't say fear, I'm sure. Okay. First death and resurrection, out of the world into Jesus. Second death and resurrection, out of sin into the life of the Spirit. You got that? Now, I'm talking about steps to the fullness of God, and I'm saying you're going to need it because blood is going to be shed. You can see it shaping up. My goodness. There's millions of people in this country that are violently opposed to the government. That's never been true before. And it'll go somewhere if the present group gets reelected. I can't guarantee you a thing. But just God says, get filled with all the fullness of God and you'll be able to stand and help others. If you don't, you're going to be in more trouble than you ever thought would be possible. This from a friend. Imagine what your enemies are saying. Now, the third death and resurrection, the church is not as well acquainted with that as they may be with death to sin. But it is the death to your self-will. It's represented in the Bible by the crossing of Jordan. It's the last big death. You die, and it was brought out this morning by those that spoke. You die to your own will, and you're raised in God's will, and you inherit God and later people. It's the hardest. The church has never met this, except for a few individuals have met this death. Now, how does this accomplish? Well, you come out of the world, you do that, and offer your body a living sacrifice. You put to death sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. But this third death has to be done by the Lord. You can't do it because it would be self-killing self, and that won't work. So what happens is when you pray today, I hope you do, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, and if you're able to bear it, God will put you in some kind of a place that you don't particularly like. You might as well laugh as cry, but it is true. It is absolutely essential that God put you in a place where to get out of it, you have to break God's laws. How many people have divorced their wife or husband when they thought it was necessary, but if they'd have gone to God, God would have told them, hold on a little bit, tell me what you want and I'll help. No, they got their eyes on somebody else and off they go. You break out of God's prison. If God is kind to you, he'll put you back in prison and give you a longer sentence. But if he lets you go, you're going to meet it sometime. It's appointed unto man after this to die, and after this the judgment. So you just pray, God, put me back in prison if you've broken out. Now, it has to be. Because the kingdom is the doing of God's will in the earth as it is in heaven. So until you're under the will of God, doing God's will in every aspect of your life, you're not in the kingdom to the extent that God wants. Now, God is drawing near to us today. There's no question about it. The judge stands at the door. God is near to us. And if you ask the Lord, just help me with every circumstance of life that you can think of, every decision you make, you keep on talking to the Lord, asking him about it, getting his judgment on it. Now, that may seem hard to you, and you are not going to perfect that, you know, in a moment. It takes time. But you can get into fellowship with Jesus where he will guide you. And you're saying, Lord, I do not want my will. How many times did I talk about grasping? Do you remember that about grasping? Don't grasp anything. Don't grasp it. I've got to have this. I've got to have that. You know, pray, God, give me this. God, give me that. There's a better way. There's a better way. Lord, what is your will for me today? Put your desires in my heart. You keep up this praying without ceasing and all. Now, I imagine to young people it seems like a kind of a dull life, but it actually is an adventure. It actually is an adventure. And for a self-directed person, type A personality and so on, it's a big relief to not have to force the world to your standards. Let God apply his standards. Now, that's hard for some people, not for all people, but for some people, that is a death because they have standards. And I've heard that in this. This is the second Sunday that I've heard God say that in the different people that spoke. Let go of your standards. Don't cling to them. Your religious ideas and everything. Watch God. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt when the Lord told him he could eat pork? Can you imagine that? It went against everything he'd ever been taught. You know, you read it and you think, oh yes, he had a vision from heaven. And, oh, isn't that nice? And he went to the house of Cornelius. Listen, this guy went through an agony. He went through an agony. This was a righteous Jew. And God said, you can eat whatever you want. And Peter says, no, no. That's worse than preaching about blood on Mother's Day. I don't want to do it. God said, don't you call something unclean that I've called clean. Well, all my life I've read in the Torah, this is unclean. What do you mean? Is this really God? Am I in deception? He went through torment. And think of Hosea the prophet of God, very powerful prophet. He says, go marry an adulteress. And Hosea says, what? What? This isn't God. I'm in deception. Go marry an adulteress. Because we don't see, the Bible doesn't tell about the human torment at trying to decide, is this God or not? There's no use asking people, because they'll say, of course it's not God. What's wrong with you? Go marry an adulteress. And then she left, and God said to him, go get her. And he went after her, and he said, look, you stay with me. You're not to go with any other man. You got that? These are things that people go through that God calls, not beginners, but experienced people. And God is saying to us in this church, you better pay attention because blood's going to be shed. And that's, as I said, why I wrote my book. So we got it now. The first step, now we're talking about how do you get to the fullness of God, okay? There's three deaths and three resurrections. The first death is what? Death to the world. That is, you don't go around acting screwy, you know, trying to be odd. You just realize that you don't get in situations with worldly people, because what happens is something will go wrong there. Oh yeah, I can think of a fairly recent illustration of that, of a Christian, well-intentioned and everything, went off with some worldly friends, good clean living friends. But before they got through, she was in a first-class mess because God said, come out from among them. So we want to be kind to people and gentle, but we don't get into alliances with them, enter business with them, you know, as co-owners of a business, or marry them. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You don't see it at first, and that person is so nice, and they're so clean living, and blah, blah, blah. God says, don't. And when God says, don't be like Rum Tum Tugger the cat. Did backwards everything you're supposed to do. If you haven't ever read about that cat, you need to read about him. Don't do what God says if you want to be happy. Amen. Thank you. The second death is death to what? And it's resurrection into life. Life. And it will result in the making alive your mortal bodies when the Lord comes. Romans 8. And what is the third death? It's death to your will. So what do you keep saying to God? The prayer of Gethsemane. Not my will, Lord. Not my will. Your will. That shows that Jesus had a will, didn't it? So I'm not talking about being passive. I'm not talking about saying, oh, God, when God moves me, I'll do it. No monkey business. You just keep putting your life before God to make sure that His blessing is on what you're doing. And what is the resurrection there? fullness of God. And that means Revelation 21:7, Lloyd, and I'm through. He who overcomes gets the victory over these things that are so hard for you. He that overcomes shall inherit all these things. All the things that were mentioned in verses 1 through 6 of Revelation 21. He that overcomes will inherit all these things. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. All right, let's stand. Remember, God said to me when I was distressed over preaching about blood on Mother's Day, what did he say? Four words. You better warn them. So I did. Praise the Lord. Happy to serve the Lord. Father, I'm happy to serve you, even though it distresses the flesh at times. There's nothing worth anything except you and your word. That's all that matters to any of us, Lord, is you and your word. So I pray you'll put it in the heart of each of us today to say to you, I want to be filled with all the fullness. I don't want to stop with salvation and the baptism. I want the fullness of God. I want to be filled with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. And I know for everyone who asks that prayer, Lord, that you will answer that prayer. So help us to be steady in easy times and hard times, and just keep going on with you as you move us from glory to glory until we're in the fullness of your image and in the center of your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if anybody needs to come to the altar, if the Spirit spoke to you as it did to Brother Smitter, will you come now, please? If you need to come, come. I've told you the truth that I heard from the Lord. If you need to come, come. I told you the truth that I heard from the Lord Jesus. So if you need to come, because I know you want to stand in the day of judgment and help others, you can't do it in your own strength. You cannot do it. It's got to be God's power. And we've got to come out to the world, be gentle with our kids and help them, show a good example to them, and just pray that God will put his calling on them. That's all we can do.